God has blessed us with another year in which we can live and the prospects of the blessings that are to come, and we're thankful for that. Here we have another Lord's Day, another opportunity on this side of eternity to assemble ourselves together, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to study His Word together. As the holidays are coming to a close and this new year's beginning, we are getting most folks back home. There's still some stragglers who are getting those last few minutes in, and that's all right. We pray for their safe return, but it's good to see everyone who is here this morning. I rejoice in your word as one who finds a great treasure. That's the statement that's made by the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 162. He realized and appreciated the fact that God's Word was indeed a great treasure unto him. But what do you think of your Bible? What do I think of my Bible? What rating would you give your Bible among your most valuable possessions? If you could just gather up a handful of things that you could save and you could keep, where would your Bible rate among those? Now, the Bible is not appreciated in our society like it once was. You realize the Bible bookstore here in Beaver Creek is now a pet store? Like, we need another pet store. We need another pet store like we need another mattress place. But there went the Bible bookstore. It's a business, and it didn't stay in business. And I hear that same story repeated for different communities. Those bookstore, Bible bookstores, religious bookstores are closing. The society as a whole once looked upon the Bible with some respect, and that's becoming less and less. And of course, this trend, like all trends, is affecting the Lord's church. There was a time when if you wanted to know what the Bible said, you could go ask a member of the Church of Christ, because it was an understood fact that the members of the Church of Christ knew their Bibles. I don't know if that can still be said. I don't know if that is still the opinion that is held. Some Bibles are used as coffee table books, pressing flowers, and filing away newspaper clippings and pictures and decorating dashboards with. But how often do we blow the dust off of the Bible and dig into it and read it? And what motivation should we have in doing so? We need to learn to appreciate the Bible for what it is. The Bible is not a collection of historical stories, some of which may be true and may not be true. It's not an ancient self-help book. It is the revelation of God's mind and will to mankind. It is the greatest treasure that we will ever have and hold in our hands. It tells us how to make the best of life here and how to prepare for the life that is to come. It is a great treasure. I want us to spend our time this morning looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. We're going to study this in an expository manner. We're going to break down these verses, and we're going to look at them piece by piece and see just what it is that the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy about the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17 says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's start here in verse 16 with this opening phrase, "all Scripture." All Scripture. That word Scripture, you know that's what the Bible calls itself. You don't find the name or the word Bible in the pages of Scripture, but you find the word Scripture. And that's what the Bible calls itself, Scripture. It comes from a word that literally means the writings or the documents, but that in the Bible it refers to the Holy Scriptures. And the Scriptures are that Timothy learned here in verse 15 were the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he had available to him as his mother and his grandmother taught him the Word of God. They had the Old Testament, and Paul refers to them as scripture. But it's interesting, the New Testament is also referred to as scripture. In the book of 2 Peter, at chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter is talking about Paul's writings. And he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Notice with that little phrase there at the end, notice what Peter is doing. Peter is taking all of the epistles of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and classifying them as Scripture. They are Scripture. In the book of 1 Timothy, at chapter 5 and verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul writes, "For the Scripture says," and then quotes two Scriptures, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Well, that first quotation comes from Deuteronomy, the Old Testament Scriptures. The second, though, comes from the book of Luke. So in Paul's day, the book of Luke was already there. It was already in circulation. And he says that's Scripture. And what that tells us is that all of it is Scripture. Both the Old and the New Testament is Scripture. So all Scripture is everything from Genesis through Revelation. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture is what? Well, it is inspired by God. The Greek here literally means God breathed. And some of the newer translations render it that way. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That is, it is God breathed. Now, we hear that a lot. But I want you to, for just a moment, I want you to think about the significance of that. All Scripture, every word of Scripture has come from the mouth of God. Tell me, what part of it do we not need? What part of it do you not want to hear? Are you not interested in hearing? Every bit of it has come from God. It originated with Him. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 helps us to understand a little bit about how this inspiration worked and how it went from being the thought of God and the mind of God to being what is written down, what is Scripture. Well, God used individuals to bring about this work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy of Scriptures of any private interpretation. What that means is that Isaiah wasn't sitting down with a scroll one day and he got an idea and he wrote down the book of Isaiah. That's not how it works. Holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved by can literally mean carried along by. And every time I read this passage, I think about when I was very little and I was learning how to write. And I would have my Big Chief tablet and I'd have my big pencil or my crayons and I'd take them and I'd start trying to write those letters, and my mother or my teacher at school would take my hand and would make those letters for me with my hand. And that's how I learned. That's how you learn to write those letters. That's what the Holy Spirit did. That's the idea there. The Holy Spirit took those men and led them along, and every word that is written on purpose. Every word has come from the mind of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, Paul lets us know that what we have in the revelation of Scripture is something very special, Something that we cannot achieve on our own. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What does the Bible contain? What do the Scriptures contain for us? The things that God has given to us, His Spirit has searched and known those things that God wishes to reveal to us, and it's that same Spirit that guided the inspired writers as they wrote, as they gave us words, verse 13 says, words so that we can know, we can understand. No other book in the world reveals the mystery of God's will to man but the Bible. It is a great treasure. Because it is from God and not from man, it contains no errors, requires no updates, it is entirely trustworthy. It has stood the test of time, and it's withstood the attacks of both honest and dishonest criticism. We can trust the words of the Bible. As we go on in our text, we see that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. This would be a good place for us to stop, to pause and ask, why should I bother reading the Bible? It's the beginning of the year. Maybe we make the resolution. We're going to read the Bible every day. We're going to read the Bible through in a year. Why? Why bother doing that? Why put the time and the effort into it? What's in it for me? Well, the Scriptures are profitable. We're going to benefit from the Scriptures. Paul has already reminded Timothy, those Scriptures made you wise for salvation. Those Old Testament Scriptures brought you to faith in Christ. They made you wise for salvation. The Old Testament tells us of the reality of sin. It unfolds for us God's great scheme of redemption, telling us of our need for a Savior, for a sacrifice, leading us to faith in Christ to have our salvation. But it's profitable for more than just that. It does more than just give us salvation. It's profitable, it's useful, it's beneficial and applicable to us in all things. In all things. But notice this word, profitable. The only way that you and I can stand to profit from something is if we have first made an investment into it. I believe that's just the common law of economics. I don't read the business section in the newspaper because I don't stand to gain or lose anything in all those stocks. I haven't invested anything in them. Where there's been no investment, there can be no profit. The only way that you and I are going to profit from Scripture is if we invest some time in it. If we invest some of ourselves in Scripture, some of our time and some of our energy and some of our love and our adoration and our care, and we put that into the Scripture, then we can profit from it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says to study, to show thyself approved unto God. That takes time and that takes effort to read and to understand and know how to apply the Scriptures. Bible study is hard work. It requires diligence, but it's the only way that the Scriptures will profit us individually is if we invest ourselves in them, if we study them. They are profitable for different things. Not just to tell us how to be saved, they are profitable for doctrine, which is another word for teaching. What that tells us, brethren, is that this book has something to teach us. This book has something to teach us. God has some things He wants us to know, and He's caused them to be written down in the Bible, and the Bible has something to teach us. It's the only means that God has used of imparting His divine will to mankind. We're not going to learn these things any other way. What do we learn? What doctrine is found here? What teaching is found that we need? Well, we learn about the nature of God. We can tell by looking at creation that our God is powerful and that He is wise, But it's hard to go much deeper than that without His Word. It's in His Word that we learn that He is love. It's in His Word that we learn that He is righteous and that He is just, that He is patient and that He is kind. It's also in the Bible that we learn about the nature of man, both before and after sin came into the world. We learn about the avenue of salvation that God has made available to us. We learn how to prepare ourselves for eternity so that that day does not catch us off guard. But we also learn how to be the kind of husband or wife that God would have us to be. How to be the parent and how to do the best we can to raise our children so that they turn out right and they serve the Lord. How to handle money. How to be a good citizen. How to be a good neighbor. What's the standard of morality that we should adhere to? How do we avoid the pitfalls of life? The Bible teaches us about all of these things. God has some things He wants to tell you. God has some things He wants you to know, and you're only going to know them by digging into this book and learning them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, but it's also profitable for reproof. Some translations say convict. And what that means is that the Bible is able to shine the spotlight of inspection upon our hearts and our lives and show us what is wrong. We all like to hear about what is right. When we're doing good and we get that pat on the back or that gold star, we get praise from others, we like that. We generally don't like to have the faults pointed out to us. But the Bible does that. The Bible does that because we need it. We need to have that light shown upon our lives and upon our heart so that we can know that we are wrong. In the book of John, the Gospel of John at chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and it was under the cover of darkness that Nicodemus felt that he could come to Jesus and not risk his standing with the other Jews. And Jesus talks to him about being born again, but also talks about this idea of darkness and light and what he has come into the world to do. You look at verses 19 and 20, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And that's what Jesus was doing. As he came into the world, he exposed the deeds of the hypocrites, the leaders among the Jews. He exposed the sin around about him, and by and large, it wasn't appreciated. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I don't like using a dull knife. I don't know about you, but I don't like it. My dad taught me when I was young, the only thing you can cut with a dull knife is yourself. And I think that's true. And when I was very young, not only did he get me a knife, he got me a sharpening stone and oil. And I was sharpening knives at a very young age. The Word of God is sharp. We can put up the facade. We can have sin in our life and we can hide it away in our heart. And we can put on an act that even fools are our closest loved ones. But when we open up God's Word and we read God's Word, God cuts all the way through all of that, gets right into our heart, says, "You know you're wrong. You know you're wrong." God's Word has the power to do that. It's the living Word. It's the powerful Word. And it has the power to show us what is wrong. And when we come to God out of the world as converts, there are some things that need to be corrected. There are some things in our lives that do need to be reproved. Bad habits that need to change. Views and opinions and values that are not in line with Scripture that need to be changed. Well, God's Word does that. It shows us what is wrong. But even more than that, God's Word also shows us how to make it right. To tell us that we're wrong and just leave us there isn't any help at all. That doesn't give us any hope whatsoever. But God, His Word, is such a treasure that when it shows us where we're wrong, it shows us how to make that right. It is profitable for correction. That's translated from a Greek word that means to make straight again. And think of that. Get that pictured in your mind. To make straight again. It was once straight, but it's become warped. It's become crooked. And now God needs to make it straight again. And His Word shows us how to do that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says that we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, you know what happens as you and I are trying to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation is sometimes we quit trying to shine as lights and we allow the world, this generation, to work on us and we end up being crooked. And as we come to the Scriptures and we read and study them sincerely and honestly, we see that that's true, that we do have some beliefs, we do have some practices, we do have some opinions that are not right with God's Word. It has come from the world, and that needs to be straightened out. And God's Word does that for us. It shows us how to make these things right, how to make them straight. Why is that important? Why do you and I need to take that matter seriously? I'm not a pilot. I don't know how to fly a plane, not even on a video game. But I understand that pilots, especially of smaller aircraft, but maybe of all, they fly, or at least they used to, by using beacons that were on the ground at different locations. And if you wanted to get from here to that location, you would chart your course by flying from one beacon to another. Now, Jerry Cogshill might be able to straighten us out on this. I understand that he does some flying. But the idea is that to get from here to there, you find that beacon and you fly towards it. What happens if you're off course just a little bit right here? Why, it's just a little bit. It doesn't amount to much. After you've flown about 50, 60 miles, it's not going to be just a little bit anymore. It's going to be a lot. You're going to be way off course. And so you need to pay attention. Where's that beacon at? Let's make sure that we're on course. That's why we need to study our Bible. Every day, get into the Word of God every day. Make sure that we're on course. That's why we need to show up for services, for Bible class, and for our worship services, so that we can spend time with other Christians, we can look at the Scriptures, and we can examine our hearts and lives and make sure that we're still on course. And that we don't wake up one morning and realize that we're so far away from the straight and narrow. And we have trouble getting back. Paul ended his correspondence with the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So let's take a look. And where there's correction that is needed, let's make that correction. The Bible tells us that it's good for correction. All Scripture is profitable to correct us, to make us straight. Again, and it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The English word righteous or righteous or righteousness is actually the result of the combination of the words right and wise. And it has to do with being wise about what is right. Knowing right from wrong. And how can you make that distinction between right and wrong? God's Word tells us that. God's Word tells us what is right and what is wrong. The Scriptures, here's the blessing. Not only do they tell us what is wrong, but they also tell us what is right. I've heard some people, their view of the Bible is, well, it's just a book full of thou shalt nots. God didn't want us to have any fun. You open it up, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. No. Well, that's in there. But if you'll read the Bible honestly, sincerely read it, you'll find that there's positive instruction as well. That God not only is telling us not what to do, not where to not go, but He's always pointing us in the right direction at the same time. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and here's some things we can't do, you deny yourself of that. Notice at the same time, here's a direction that you go in. Denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The Bible sets forth these works for us, instructing us in what is right. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, the scriptures are referred to as the word of righteousness. God's word tells us what is right and instructs us in that path. It's not enough that we refrain from doing what is wrong. We must straighten that which was crooked, and we must purposely pursue those things that are right. And then verse 17 says that the scriptures make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I like that word, every. If God's word equips us for every good work, there's nothing else that we need, is there? Every includes everything. That means that nothing is lacking. Sometimes we talk about the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. And what we mean by that is we don't need anything other than the Bible. And this passage affirms that truth. Christians are to be zealous for good works. The Scriptures identify what those works are. Now, there are many good, honest people around about us who are involved in a lot of different works, a lot of activity that they ascribe to be done for God and to God. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, shows us that God is not accepting all these works. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Here's things that we're doing. We're doing all these good works, and we're doing them in your name. We're doing them to your glory. We're doing them to honor you. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is that the Lord doesn't even know them. They've not come to the Lord on His ground. They've not come to the Lord on His conditions. And they're not involved in the works that He's given them to do. They've taken upon themselves works to do, just assuming that God is glorified by it. No, the Bible identifies the good works that we are to do. And not only that, the Bible equips us to be able to perform these works. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has given us everything that we need to be everything that God would have us to be. And it's found in His Word. Go back to verse 11. You might say, well, I didn't read Scriptures in here anywhere. How does this apply to our discussion, to our study? He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Look at those first two. Those first two were individuals who were inspired by the Holy Spirit and who revealed God's Word unto man at that time. We don't have apostles and prophets anymore, but we have what they've left behind. We have the Scriptures. And then the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers take those Scriptures and teach them so that we can be equipped, so that we can be furnished to do the things that God would have us to do. So the Scriptures make us complete. They thoroughly equip us for every good work. If it's not authorized in Scripture, It's not a good work, regardless of what others may think, regardless of what we may think. If we can't find it in Scripture, it's not a good work. Everything we need to do, every good work we are to do, is supplied in all Scripture. We don't need to consult other religious books or philosophies of men, or take a poll of public opinion, or go to blogs or YouTube channels or whatever technology is going to give us to have access to different opinions and teachings. We've got the Word of God. And that's what we need to rest on. It's what we need to stand on, is the Word of God. We can get busy in our lives, and we can begin to take the Bible for granted. We can start out the new year, we can start out a day with the best of intentions, and it doesn't take very much to get us off track. And oftentimes the Bible is one of the things that's put off on the back burner until we've got more time, and until things are taken care of. That's something that we can let slip. No, we need to appreciate our Bible, that it is a great treasure, and that it's profitable to us only if we invest ourselves in it. We need to know what the Bible says. But there's one more verse I want to give you, and then we'll extend the invitation. Not only do we need to know what the Bible says, James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's not enough just to read it. It's not enough just to know it and understand it. Brethren, we've got to do it. And that's the challenge that I set before you, and I set before myself today. Not just because it's the new year, but because we are going to stand before the Lord on that last, on that final day. We are going to be judged. And as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to stand before the Lord in judgment one day. What if He asked you, how did you like the book Habakkuk? There were times in your life when you could have used that teaching. How did you like it? How did you like those songs that I allowed to be written down and preserved for you? Did you read them all? How about Genesis through Revelation? We're going to have to stand before the author of this book one day. Let's use the time that we've been given to dig into this treasure and allow it to make a difference in our lives. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, then the message from this book is that you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized now. Not later. You need to do it now. If you're ready to become a Christian, then now is the time for you to let that need be known. If you need to make things correct in your life in a public way, if like Brother Yelkin, you need our prayers, now is the time to let that be known. Come as we stand and sing this song.